Welcome to the Kerwin Baptist Church broadcast today. Our desire is for the Word of God to be spread throughout the world so that all may know Christ. Join us now for a portion of one of our services at the Kerwin Baptist Church located in Kernersville, North Carolina.
Luke chapter 8 this morning. Today, look at verse 41 if you will. The Bible says, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus," and we've spoken about Jairus before. "And he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that he was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace.' While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house." This is Jairus, who the story started with, obviously, "saying to him, 'Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master.'" Father, we thank you for today. Lord, as we talk about this subject of hope, you have taught us in your word that if we didn't have hope in you, that we of all men would be most miserable. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help as we share what you've shared with us in your word, that you'd help us to meet the needs of folks this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. After teaching, preaching, performing miracles, Jesus is approached by a man named Jairus. Now, let me tell you what's interesting about this. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue, and typically, this man, Jairus, would not have associated himself with Jesus. They were against him. They did not believe him. But we find this man who was a ruler in the synagogue, and this gives me, by the way, a little bit of insight that there were many folks that fought Jesus that I believe deep down in their heart knew he was right. Here's a man that had probably spoken out against him, obviously was adjoined to those that did not support Jesus, but when it came to his 12-year-old daughter, his only child, dying, guess who he came to? He came to Jesus. Very interesting here that someone he would not have associated with is the very one he came to for help. However, maybe he had heard how Jesus, and by the way, in the chapter before this, I don't know if maybe Jairus came to him because of all the things he'd heard about Jesus. I would assume that to be the case. It could be that he had just heard how, just immediately, the verses before this, he might have heard how Jesus had stilled the storm, that they went in the boat on the way to the other side of the water of that body of sea. And as he was going, that storm came up. And all of a sudden now, here's the storm, and Jesus stilled the storm. And then when they got over there, there was a man called the maniac of Gadara that we call him, and he was absolutely crazy, and he was, and we've heard recently about him. He couldn't keep clothes on the guy, and he was absolutely nuts, cutting himself, all these different things, was full of demons. And all of a sudden Jesus shows up, heals him, you know, takes the demons out. The man's converted, the man's saved, turns into a soul winner. I don't know if Jairus heard about that, the stilling of the storm, the healing of people. I don't know what he heard about, but all I know is this, that he knew that there was nothing else, nowhere else he could turn to. If he was a ruler of the synagogue, he could afford the best of doctors, and yet he had tried everything there was. His daughter was dying, and he shows up to Jesus. So we see that he was obviously a desperate dad, and his only hope was Jesus. It reminds me of a verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says this, "that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Dear friend, you and I, before we found Christ, we were hopeless. But we had one hope, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice a couple things. We say, well, we all agree with that so far, preacher. We all understand that. But I want you to understand the difficulty that this man went through, and I want to show you three things out of this story that I think is very important. Number one, I want you to see hope that was delayed. Hope delayed. Right in the middle of Jairus coming to Jesus, pleading with him, I've got a daughter, she's sick, she's almost dead. Would you come and help her? We have other accounts of this story in the Word of God, and we find that Jairus came to Jesus desperate as a dad. My daughter's at the point of death. And all of a sudden, Jesus is going with Jairus on the way to the house to try to look at his daughter to see what he could do. And as he's walking, a crowd surrounds him. And here's Jairus desperate, wanting Jesus to get to his house as soon as possible. My daughter is dying. And all of a sudden, Jesus stops because somebody else touches him. And now he's got to deal with them. Have you ever felt like that in your life, that you've got a desperate need and Jesus needs to do something, but it seems like he's not doing anything at the time? Hope delayed. As a father, I have to place myself in Jairus' position. Now, there is not one thing I would not do for any three of my boys. For that matter, there's not one thing I wouldn't do for my wife. I mean, if there is anything I could do, if they were desperate, if they were sick, I don't care what it is, what it would take, I want to do anything I can do to make sure they get healed. I've got to put myself in his position. You're desperate to get there, and now he's dealing with another issue. Now, let me tell you some things that might have gone through my mind. I might have said, look, lady, I was here first. Oh, am I the only unspiritual one here this morning? Am I the only heathen, as we say around here? I might have said this, hey, the line to Jesus starts back there. I'm up here. Take a number. You say, well, I wouldn't have said that. Yeah, phooey on you. I bet you would have. I might have said, let me get this right, lady. You've been sick for how many years? 13 years. Okay, could you not wait another day? My daughter's about to die. You've been sick for 13 years. Let's look at the priority here. Am I the only one thinking this, folks? Come on now. Let's get real in the house of God. Don't get too real. Okay, let's still keep nice. I mean, I don't know about you, but I would have thought, what in the world? Come on. I'd already talked to him. I've got a need, and it's desperate, and her need isn't as big as my need. Is that not what you and I do? Is that not what I say? When we find out a miracle that Jesus did for somebody or a need that he meets for somebody else, do we not find ourselves sometimes thinking, well, my need's bigger than that one? Why'd Jesus do that? Oh, so he's got time to go heal that guy? Oh, he can meet their need. Oh, I'm glad they got a wonderful check in the mail. Like they testified at church. I wasn't expecting anything, and I had needs, and $500 came in the mail. Oh, that's great. Happy for you. Why didn't Jesus do that for me? If my daughter were dying, if I had a daughter, if one of my sons were dying, let me tell you something. I would say or do just about anything necessary to get Jesus to my house. Now, I don't know if this man acted that way or if he didn't. The Bible does not tell us. Now, because the Bible didn't mention it, we could only assume that maybe the man just didn't say anything. I don't know. But all I'm saying is this, if it were me, I might have thought some of these things, like, why is Jesus delaying? I've got an emergency here, Jesus. This is my daughter. Why are we delaying? Why are we stopping? And if you know the account of the story, Jesus says, hey, somebody touch me. And then the woman told him all the issue and all of her history and all of her medical history and how many years to me. And I'd be sitting there with my foot tapping, come on. She might have been the type of person that talked like this. Well, this all started years ago. And I'm thinking, my daughter's on the bed dying. My daughter's on the bed dying. Come on, Jesus. And I have been struggling. We don't know. Sometimes we can assume the worst. Sometimes we can assume the best. But I do know this. This man was desperate. And here he had to stop. And Jesus is dealing with another issue. While this man's daughter's life hung in the balance. There's nothing worse than hope that is delayed. In fact, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, I have preached to teenagers more on this verse over the years, and I have preached to teenagers a bunch. It was this. And by the way, when you're an evangelist and when you're young, you preach to teens all the time. I mean, wherever you go, if they've got three teens in the bathroom, go preach to them. I mean, you know, it's just a young guy, he doesn't mind, let's go put him. I have preached to more teenagers, I preached more youth camps and more Christian school chapels and youth conferences and all this stuff. I preached on this verse more. Proverbs 13:12 says this: hope deferred maketh the heart sick. That word deferred means put off, delayed. Hope, something you want that is put off. You can't have it yet. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. It's as if God says, I know how you feel. By the way, nothing describes this particular scenario like being a teenager. As a teenager, you're beginning to want and desire things that you can't have yet. It's almost unfair. The second part of that verse says, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. I don't know why he delayed, and I don't understand all about it. I know that this man was desperate, but there's some things I see about him delaying that I think it would be very good for us to take notice to. Number one is this: here, as always, Jesus had a good reason to delay. And can I tell you this? If he's delaying in your life, meeting a particular need, he has a good reason. It's not like Jesus was walking to go heal Jairus' daughter and Jesus said, oh, hey, look at there, a donut shop. Oh, the hot now sign's on. Priorities. Well, I haven't eaten for a while. I've been ministering and healing. I just dealt with a maniac. I mean, that takes it out of you. So I'm going to sit and give me some coffee and I don't. That's not why he delayed. He delayed because he was helping someone else. He delayed because he knows the future. He delayed because he knew that he didn't have to hurry. He knew he could take care of the situation. And by the way, in your life, he doesn't have to hurry. He can take care of the situation. As this way and as always, there's always a good reason if Jesus is delaying. Second is this: his delay had no impact on his ability to deliver. And if he delays in your life, folks, that does not impact one bit his ability to take care of that need. Amen. It doesn't matter how long he waits. He can take care of that need. His delay did not impact his ability to deliver. I'm here to tell you, maybe you've got some things going on in your life and you've begged and pleaded and you've just called on God and you say, God, I don't understand why you're not doing this, why you haven't met this need, why this situation isn't fixed. Dear friend, if he's delaying, I'm here to tell you that he's got a good reason for it, and his delay is not going to impact his ability to come through for you. Third, I find this, that there are always other individuals and circumstances God is taking care of simultaneously. See, there's other people besides just Jairus' daughter. There's other people besides you. And there's other people other than me. And dear friend, you and I have got to get to the point that we realize God is such an amazing God. He can meet your need while he's meeting my need. And this is the best thing for me. The fourth thing I see is this: it's nice to know Jesus will always give time to you, even if he's helping someone else. Yes, he was going to go help Jairus' daughter. Yes, he was going to do that. But this woman had a need too. And this woman reached out by faith to him also. And wouldn't it be nice to know that Jesus, as he's walking to help someone else, if you have a need and if you're desperate for something, isn't it nice to know Jesus said, hey, don't bother me now, I'm helping someone else. No, I'm already busy. I'm already taken. Isn't it nice to know it doesn't matter who he's helping, what he's doing, he always has time for you. Boy, he proved a whole bunch of points right here in this story. I can help you while I'm helping others, and I'll always answer you if you call me, no matter what I'm doing. I want you to notice hope delayed. Second, I want you to notice hope destroyed. Now, if delayed isn't bad enough, now we see hope that is destroyed. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Notice the story, if you will. Look at verse 47. Let's just start there. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, falling down before him, declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, Here's Jairus waiting in line. He'd already talked to Jesus. He was already on his way to help. Now he's waiting. Look at verse 48. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. And I can imagine Jairus thinking, go in peace. While he's waiting there, just imagine how anxious you can get when you're desperate. And by the way, this guy can get anxious when I'm desperate. Just get in the car with me on an interstate if I've got to get somewhere, and I get in front of every 40 mile an hour person in the world on a 65. Oh, it gets on my nerves. You ever had somebody going slow on the right side, and there's a guy coming up behind them, and he's on your bumper, so you move over, and this guy passes you, and when you move out, he stops while you're driving and just started kind of goes the same speed as the guy on the right that's going slow, and you can't get around either one of them. And it goes like that for about 2 minutes. Then when he finally gets over, then he speeds up, and now you can't keep up with him. That's why I don't carry a gun in my car. I believe in him. I just don't trust me. I'd be like, oh, you think that's funny? Pow, right there. You're like, you are a horrible pastor. I know, that's what I'm trying to tell you. Notice, if you would, here's a desperate dad. Look at verse 49. And while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house to him, saying, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. Man, you're waiting in line. All right, Jesus, come on. My daughter's desperate. I know I'm a ruler of the synagogue, but I believe you can. You're my last hope. I've tried everything else there is to do. And as they're walking, a woman stops him, and now he's dealing with her. And here's Jairus in the background waiting. My daughter's about dead. And all of a sudden, he finally gets done with her. And just about time, he says, all right, lady, go in peace. Jairus is thinking, finally, he's going to get to my daughter. And then all of a sudden, one of his servants come up, and he says, hey, don't even bother this guy Jesus anymore. She's dead. Now, I don't know about you, my flesh might have been tempted to be angry at Jesus. Great. I'm glad you healed this woman that wasn't ready to die. She just had a sickness for 13 years. And my daughter, my only daughter, my 12-year-old daughter, has her whole life in front of her, and you don't have time to help her. Hope destroyed. You ever had something in your life happen and you had prayed and tried and prayed and tried? And then it was just destroyed. Jesus heals the woman with a blood disease right after he receives word that Jairus' daughter is dead. You know, we've all been there when hope gets destroyed. Hey, did you get the job? No. Hey, did you find work yet? No. Hey, did your son, they get right with God yet? No. Hey, has this happened? Has this worked out? No. Hey, did you get a good report from the doctor today? No. I think we've all been there where we've tried to have faith and we've tried to exercise faith, and then something happens, some circumstance comes along, and it seems as if all the hope we've tried to display in Christ, all the faith, all the trust is destroyed. Am I the only one that's ever been there, folks? Can I have a little help this morning? Amen. What's interesting here is because she was dead, the servant says this, trouble not the master. Now, this is exactly what Satan wants. Look at me, folks, when your hope seems to be destroyed, what Satan wants is for now for you to leave God alone. What he is saying is this servant, almost in this story, almost represents temptation of this. Hey, she's dead. There's no sense now to even trust in him. He can't do anything for you now. She's dead. How many times has something happened in your life and you think because this has happened, well, God can't do anything about this now? It's as if because what you wanted done wasn't done, now there's no reason to trust God. Now, I don't need anything from him now. Hey, there's no reason to turn to him now. He didn't do what I wanted him to do, so why go to church? hey, what ended up happening with my family or this or that? I don't understand why God allowed that to happen. And so why should I keep putting my hope in him? He didn't do what I wanted him to do. Hello. This is a good time. That's right, preacher. Hey, I'm just getting down where the rubber meets the road. He says, hey, don't trouble him anymore. Hey, don't trouble Jesus. Don't even, you know, don't read his word. Don't pray to him. He let you down this time. He didn't do what you want to do. He didn't meet this need. He didn't heal her. He didn't do this. He did this for everybody else. He didn't do this for you. Folks, am I meddling here? Because I'm going to tell you, I feel like I ought to stay right here for a few minutes. Because I'm here to say, just because God doesn't do what you want him to do doesn't mean he didn't do what was right. I want you to notice number three. I'll get off that very quickly. Hope delivered. Look at verse 50, if you will. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Look at verse 51. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. They're weeping, mourning, because she was dead. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he pulled them all out. I bet you that was great. They're all laughing. This guy's, he's crazy. I just love how Jesus takes over a situation. Hey, y'all get out. You are of no use to her in there. So get out. Look at me. I don't care who you call friends. If they don't exercise faith in God and they constantly tell you how it's not, you know, it's ridiculous to be so faithful and it's ridiculous to do so much for God and it's ridiculous to give and tithe. Let me tell you something. You might as well get them out of your room because they're not doing you any good. That's a free one. Jesus gets them all out, gets all that negative, bad influence out of the room, which all of us ought to do also. He comes in with Peter, James, and John, spiritual enforcers, men that he knew would pray. That's who you ought to surround yourself with. Not people that know how to do all the things the world likes to do. Not people that have this and have that. And, you know, oh, they're just, you know, they just this and that. And, oh, they're connected. And, oh, let me tell you something. You ought to surround yourself with people that know how to pray. And he brings in the mom and dad. Notice, if you would, verse 53, and they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead, and he put them all out, took her by the hand, and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded, give her something to eat. She's hungry. That's why I love Jesus so much. First things first. I hope that God wasn't disappointed with that. I was just joking, Lord. I'm sorry. Look at verse 56. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Now, hope was delivered here. We know that. But I want you to know it was delivered in two different ways. And I'll let you go this morning after we take the offering. Number one, hope was delivered in healing. Sometimes that's what God does. Sometimes it's not. Here, God healed her. God always comes through one way or the other. It might not be in our terms and it might not be in our timing, but God always comes through. That's why when he heard it, he looked at that dad and he said, fear not, believe only. Now listen to me, folks. I want you to get this. As Christians, we are not to operate in fear, but in faith. If fear is your first response when things don't go as you plan, then your hope is in the wrong place to begin with. Let me read you a verse, Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me read you another passage, Acts 24, verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they called heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Listen to me, dear friend. Jesus delivered in healing. Whatever the case might be in your life, whenever hope seems lost, fear not. Believe only. You see, believing in God's sovereignty will overcome your fear of circumstances. Did you get that? Let me rewind. Believing in God's sovereignty will help you to overcome your fear of circumstances. If you know and believe what this Bible teaches, that God is in control, then that should overcome your fear of what might happen or what will happen, because God's in control anyway. Does that make sense to you? He delivered in healing. Second, he delivered in heaven. See, the most important thing here is I believe that this ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, I believe he got saved. Because I believe that God looked at him, God in the flesh, Jesus, looked at him and said, "Fear not, but believe only." And I believe he did. Listen, God either... And especially cases like this, God either delivers in healing or he delivers in heaven. Either way, he delivers. See, preacher, I don't really fully understand. You see, had Jesus not healed her, he still could have offered Jairus eternal life. And that's what's important. Let me read you some verses. Acts 2:25, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." David says, "I've got hope, because it doesn't matter what happens to me, whatever may come, he will not leave my soul in hell. I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There will be heaven for me." 1 Corinthians 15, and this, I love this. Now just, if you will, concentrate just for a few more minutes and listen to this. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." That means if we only have hope in Christ in this life, then we'd be miserable. Listen to what the next verse says. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." What do you mean the first fruits? That means because he was raised from the dead, everybody in Christ gets raised from the dead. Amen. So we would have no hope in this life if it was only in this life. But we have hope in this life because we have hope in the life to come. Amen. Let me read you another verse if that's not enough for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope."
Thank you for listening today. We hope you received a blessing from the broadcast. Our church is located at 4520 Old Hollow Road in Kernersville, North Carolina. You may also contact us by phone at 336-993-5192 or via the web at kerwinbaptistchurch.com. Our service times are Sunday school at 9:45, morning worship at 10:45 on Sundays, and 6 o'clock p.m. Sunday evening. Also on Wednesdays, we have our midweek prayer service at 7 and the Awana Clubs for our children. Thank you for listening to the Kerwin broadcast today. God bless you.